Romans chapter 3, as we're continuing through this sermon series, dealing with rooting through Romans. And I explained when we began this, to root means to dig down deep, like a hog rooting underneath a fence. He had to dig down deep. If you want to get a hog under a fence, he's got to go low to get through there. And so this old hog's going to go as deep as he possibly can, with how the Lord enables me, to be able to try to expound on the text here in Romans. And it's been a fine study so far. This is part number 11. And this morning we're looking at really a couple of things. The unrighteousness of man and the righteousness of God. And how God views all men and women. Just because the Bible may refer to man or men or something, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to women. It's a universal term meaning mankind. So Romans chapter 3, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there. Romans chapter 3, and let's read verses 9 through 20, and then we'll get right into the message. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9, and here the Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We're praying, God, now that you help us as we try to understand your word, Lord, the best that we possibly can, Lord, and to preach, stand boldly, give us wisdom and power, and, Lord, remembrance in all things of your word. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Sunday we looked at those first eight verses of this chapter, and we saw where Paul had started answering four questions that the Jews commonly would ask when confronted with whether or not they were saved or whether or not they were the same as a Gentile. And so they would throw out these questions before men like Paul, who was teaching the truth and the gospel. And so they would come with all these off-the-wall things. To us, they're off-the-wall. To the Jew, it made perfect sense because they understood how they lived and how they were brought up and what they've been taught. And then suddenly the gospel comes along, the new covenant, and it confuses them. They don't understand exactly why these truths that are being preached about the grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, why they're not already included in this plan. And so they ask Paul some odd questions. The first one there in Romans 3 and 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is their circumcision? Of course, Paul's answer was the Jew, the thing that they received was the oracles of God. The Gentile didn't. The Jew received all these blessings from God, knowing his word, his truths, and his power. But the circumcision, as we explained last time and the time before, it was really more the inner circumcision that God was more interested in. The Jews only thought of the outward, the physical, the separation of the skin. But God's more interested in the separation of your heart and your soul and your spirit from this world and unto him. And they didn't get that. And so Paul says, well, you were given advantage of the oracles of God. Second question, Romans 3 and 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And again, the Jew is asking, well, what if some of the Jews don't believe? I mean, that makes God's grace not effect, right? And what's Paul's answer? He says, God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. See, man will continue to push God away, to deny God, to deny his power, deny his salvation. But man is a liar. Man's a sinner. God's true. And so it's not going to make God's word any less powerful or take away from it? No. And then the third question they ask him in Romans 3 and 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who take a vengeance? In other words, what they're saying is, well, if our sin makes God look better, then why should we just keep on sinning? That way he looks better. And so if he judges us for sinning when it makes him look better, doesn't that make him unrighteous? Doesn't that make him the bad guy? Well, Paul's like, he says, God forbid. Don't think such a thing. For then how shall God judge the world? If God's going to let the Jew go on sinning just because it brings glory to him when he shows grace and mercy, then he can't condemn the rest of the world if they sin. And so, no, it's Jew and Gentile alike. And the fourth question they ask in Romans 3, 7 through 8, for if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie of his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Shouldn't we do evil that good may come? That's their questions. Again, the same as the previous one. Shouldn't we just keep on doing evil so that we can see God's goodness, his glory, and grace? And Paul says this. He says, God's damnation is just. In other words, what happens to you because of you being a sinner, God's just in doing that, for condemning you to hell. And that's what damnation means. It means to be condemned to hell. And so, which brings us up to the Jews' fifth and final question, which really comes full circle with the first question, are we better than they? And it says in our opening text in Romans 3 and 9, what then, are we better than they? Paul says, no, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And so here Paul comes full circle with where it started. What advantage does the Jew have? And he asks, are we better than they, meaning the Gentiles? Now notice Paul is using the word we here. He's including himself along with these Jews because he is a Jew. And so he understands their mindset and their thinking. And so he says, no, in no wise. Of course not. And so, in other words, because we're Jews, are we going to receive preferential treatment from God? Because we are, after all, as he said in his word, his people. He said, I'm your God and you're my people. That's what he said. So shouldn't we deserve preferential treatment over the Gentile? Come on. It's kind of like a child thinking, you know, my parents should show me preferential treatment over our neighbors, you know, if the neighbor's kids and whatever. And, of course, we do because we're flesh. But it would be similar to us thinking because we're born in the United States of America, which is considered a Christian nation, to automatically assume that we are Christians. Now, a Christian means a follower of Christ. And you know good and well that everybody born in the United States is not a Christian. But there's some that claim they're a Christian simply because they were born in a Christian nation. And so you could go and ask somebody, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I was born in the United States of America. You know, I wasn't born in North Korea. I wasn't born in Japan or China or anywhere like that. So, sure, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so shouldn't God give me preferential treatment because I'm born here in the good old USA than he does Kim Jong-un over in North Korea? Surely God would show me preferential treatment because of who I am, where I am, where I was born, what my background is. My papa was a preacher. Surely I'm going to get preferential treatment. No, not so. Paul's answer in verse 9, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now pay close attention to what Paul's saying here. Just because this was written to this mainly Jewish audience here, it's who this is mainly written to, the leadership at the church in Rome would have been Jewish leadership, no doubt. That while there were Gentiles there, it was mainly a Jewish congregation. And so Paul's saying, listen, Jew and Gentile all alike. And just because he's writing it at that time period to the Jews does not mean it doesn't apply to us. You know, I know there's things in the Bible we need to be very careful that we rightly divide it. Now, this is referring to the Jew and the Jew only. Some of those things are only applying to the Jew, but the truths behind it applies to everyone. And so we can take this same thing, and Paul says, no, you're not getting preferential treatment. We can look at us and say, no, we're not either, because we are all under sin. That's what the Bible says, both Jew and Gentile alike. And so really there's only two classes of people in the Bible. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's what it boils down to. If you go through, there's Romans mentioned, Greeks, Asians, Africans, you name it. There's a lot of different, what do they call it, ethnicities? There's a lot of different people mentioned in the Bible, but it comes down to one or two. You're either a Jew or you are a Gentile. Even the Samaritans who were half Jew and half Gentile, the Jews still considered them Gentiles, dogs. So there's two classes of people in the world. And here in the Bible, both Jew and Gentile, the Bible says, are all under sin. And so that includes everyone, including you and me. Now look at verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I believe I titled the message today, probably on our live stream there, None Righteous, No, Not One. No, not one. Now, that word righteous, that means innocent, holy, and just in character and deed. And so it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, when it says there is none and not one, it's not referring to the Lord Jesus here. Certainly, Jesus was righteous and is righteous. And so he's not included in this none or any. And so, to be innocent, holy, and just in character and deed, a man himself, a man without Christ, cannot be that. It's impossible, physically, mentally, spiritually impossible for a man to be righteous without Jesus. You can't be. And so the fact remains that all humans are unrighteous. All humans are unprofitable. And all humans are unfit. And it's not a New Testament concept. This has been going on all through eternity. In fact, what Paul is writing here are quotes from what King David wrote in the Psalms. And so we need to understand that. It's saying here that none that understandeth. It's meaning having understanding of spiritual matters. Now, man today thinks that he is so smart, so brilliant, and has evolved so much. We have not evolved. We are, what's the opposite of revolving? Not revolving? man is not revolved at all. We are receding. I believe we have full proof of that. Just if you tuned into any of this week's impeachment proceedings, man has not evolved at all. Man has just slipped back into being nothing, almost more than an animal. And so man thinks they're the smartest thing on earth, and sadly, man is not evolved. We're still becoming more depraved, more evil, more sinful, more unrighteous. We are becoming the lowest factor, just above, barely above, an animal. That's what man has become. And, there's no denying that. Look at all the babies that this country allows to be murdered in the womb. The safest place on earth for any baby, and they're getting murdered inside of a baby. They stick things in there, and they cut them up and torture them and pull them out and pour chemicals on them and burn them up. And look, we don't want to hear that, and I know it's uncomfortable, but that is what's happening in this country every day, thousands of abortions. And it's been going on now, since 1973, Roe versus Wade. And, we're up in the millions and millions of babies that are murdered every day. And yet, we go around acting like we're so righteous and how we're so for human dignity and sanctity of life. And come on, everybody, that's not a U.S. citizen, come on over here. We take you in. But we're going to kill our own babies. And that's what's happening in this world. And so we are unrighteous. We don't understand. We've got no understanding at all of God's holiness. And it says, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, this little tidbit seems to rile some people up. They say, well, now, hold on, I sought for God, so that's not true. You didn't seek for God unless he sought you out first. And that's Bible truth. And look, man has never sought out the true living God, not the true God of heaven, the Lord God Jehovah. Unless the Father draws them first, you cannot seek after the true God. You may seek after religion. You may seek after some God, some help, some spiritual thing out there. A lot of people will claim to be spiritual. It's not godly spiritual. A lot of people are actually demonically spiritual. So there is spirits out there. A lot of them are dark, ugly, demonic spirits. And a lot of people are in that and dabbling in that. And some people are even into that kind of thing and saying that it's from God. And it's not. It's from the devil. And so none seek after God. And listen, I am not a Calvinist by any means. But I do agree of their statement that man is totally depraved. Man is totally depraved. We are dead. We're spiritually dead. We're dead. That's all we are. And dead things cannot seek after anything. Dead things rot. Dead things stink. Dead things are not profitable. And so the only way that we can be quickened in the spirit and body is if the Lord Jesus, God the Father, draws us. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin, convicts us of it, and the Lord Jesus saves us through His sacrifice on the cross. That is the only way that we can become live creatures and have understanding and seek after God is when He draws us to Him. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, Jesus says, you can't come to God the Father unless He that sent me, He draws you. You can't come to me. You can't be saved unless my Father draws you to me. And that's just the truth. So it requires God drawing you to ever seek for Him or to seek after Him and to be saved. It requires God, an action on God's part. And so the reason we cannot seek after God ourselves is because we are spiritually dead. We are dead. And a natural man does not have it within himself to seek after God. And I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians, and let's read what Paul says to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 16. Paul is laying out these great truths to the church at Corinth. A lot of young believers there, a lot of different people and backgrounds, a lot of slaves, a lot of slave owners. There were Jew and Gentile alike. It was a large body of people. And so he's giving them the truths, and he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So what he's saying right here, let's pause for a minute. Man understands the things of man because he is man. He has the spirit of a man, the flesh of a man. He don't understand the things of God because he don't have God. He don't have the Spirit of God. It takes that. It's a requirement to have the Spirit of God to understand the things of God, to understand spiritual things. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So even the things of God are not available to just anyone. They're given to people specifically from God. And the only way they're given to them is if they have received God and they know God. And so a sinful man cannot do that. The only thing a sinful man can receive from God is mercy, grace, and salvation. That's all. He can't receive the deep things, like the Bible says here, the deep things of God up there in verse 10. Natural man can't do that. They can read the Bible. They can even quote the Bible. They can memorize the Bible. But unless they're saved, unless the Lord Jesus is living in them, the Holy Spirit in them, and God reveals these things to them, they don't understand them. Not the truth. Verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, stop here. What's Paul saying? He says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. They can't discern them because spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. A man does not say don't have the Spirit of God in him, so he cannot. It's physically and mentally and spiritually impossible for a natural, unsaved man to discern the things of God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, certainly our minds are nothing like the holiness and righteousness of Christ, but we have that ability within us if we're saved, because we have the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, the triune Godhead. And because we have that availability to us, we can have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. It doesn't make us like God. One day we'll be like the Lord Jesus when we reach heaven. But I'm glad that God came to me back in 1972 and sought after me. The Holy Spirit came and convinced me I was lost, convicted me that I was a sinner, and the Lord Jesus is the one who saved me. I'm so glad for that. I never sought him out. Just like the Bible said, none seek after God. I wasn't seeking after God. I was seeking after a fun time in vacation Bible school. I was seeking after cookies and Kool-Aid and having fun with my friends. I never sought after God. I didn't even know I was lost. I didn't know I needed to be looking for the Lord. And so he came and found me. I was the one that's lost. God's not lost. You don't have to go looking for him and try to find him somewhere. He's not lost. You're the one that's lost. We are. And so all these verses that Paul writes in verses 10, 11, and 12, back in Romans chapter 3, is a reflection of what King David said over in the Psalms. Now, he said it twice, once in Psalms, I believe it's 53. I didn't write it down, but I believe it's 53. But Psalms 14, 1 through 3, is where Paul is pulling this information from. So, like I said before I started off on all this, this is not a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept as well. And so, here's what it says in Psalms 14, 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So, you see, Paul is simply reminding the Jews, hey, you remember what King David said. Go back and pull from your memory the Psalms which said, there is none that doeth good. None seek after me. All are unrighteous. All. They don't understand. And so David, you know, says, the Lord looked down from heaven. Is there any here that understands? Anything? Anyone that seeks after me? Is there anyone righteous? Is there anyone holy? Is there anyone with anything at all? He says, no, there's none. Not one. Not one. And so the truth is, we are all miserable, wretched, wicked sinners by nature. The only good thing about any of us is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is it, period. There's no good in man. There's none good. No, not one. There is absolutely nothing good. There's nothing holy. There's nothing righteous within our filthy, rotten flesh. And so you see things like this in Job. Job writes this. And Job, by the way, is believed to be the oldest book of the Bible. It's not first in the Bible. It's not in order. But it's believed to be Job to be the oldest book of the Bible. We're not sure exactly who wrote the book of Job. He's believed to be possibly a friend of Abraham at that time. So, you know, we don't know, but this is what he says. Job 14, 1 through 4. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringeth me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And so, man physically is unable to bring something clean out of something unclean. You can't go dig up a dead, rotten corpse and pull anything good out of that. Nothing. But God can. And like Job said, man that's born of woman is, you know, few days and full of trouble. We're all going to die. It's born of another man once died after this judgment. And we're all going to have trouble. because of our sin nature. David writes in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, we understand here that we're all born sinners because we've been passed on the sin nature from Adam. When Adam fell in the garden and sin entered into mankind, that same sin now has been passed on to every single person that's ever been born since. And so we all inherited that sin. The prophet Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Now, we know the prophet Isaiah is writing to the children of Israel, to the Jews of the time, and their wickedness and how they turned their back on God. And they're saying, look, we're wicked, we are unrighteous, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so I think the Apostle Paul probably captured it best. It makes it more relatable to me anyway. I can understand this better than anything in the Bible concerning this. Romans 7, 18 through 25. And Paul is actually talking about himself. He's speaking to, of course, this church at Rome, relaying the idea of the unrighteousness of man and the righteousness of Christ, and how man is sinful and wicked. And Paul uses himself as an example. And that's the best thing to do, by the way. If you're going through something and you see somebody else going through it and you know about it, you're the best example to use for them. Say, listen to what happened to me. Well, Paul is using himself as an example to show how unrighteous, how sinful man truly is. Look at it there in Romans 7 and 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh." Now, notice he didn't say in my spirit. He said in my flesh. And so that means the natural man, the old man, "dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now stop for a minute. Don't think this is some kind of twisted nursery rhyme or some kind of limerick or something that you don't understand. Paul's just telling the truth. He says, I want to do good things, but I can't. Every time I go to do good, I do bad. He said, the things I want to do, I can't do. Look at verse 20. "Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, stop for a second. What does he mean it's not him? What he means is it's not the new man, the new creature, that new understanding that he has. He says that it's in me to work the will of God. It's in me because of the new man. But this old guy back here, he's not allowing it to happen. And so he says, so when I sin, it is not the new me, the new creature. It is the old me. And so it's sin that dwelleth in me. That sin is going to keep dwelling in you, in your natural flesh. Verse 21, "I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And what he's describing here is, of course, the ongoing battle that will always rage as soon as you get saved. A war starts inside of you. A war between your old flesh and the new spirit. And the two war against each other. They entangle. Because this old one, he's been around for a long time. And he knows how to pull your strings. A lot of us are like puppets to the old man. The old man's pulling the strings. He says, you do this, you do that. You know you want to do this. But the new man is saying, no, you don't. Stop. That is not how you're to live. And so they're continuously boom, 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 just fighting each other. And Paul's saying, look, I want to serve the Lord. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to do what's good and holy and righteous. But this guy in me, this flesh of mine, is full of sin that keeps dwelling in me, and it's just causing me not to be able to do it. And so he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. So he is saved. And the fact that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men in all the world who's ever served the Lord, he said here, and being a saved man, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, he said, I am a wretched man. He didn't say, oh, that old wretched man I used to be. Oh, I remember that old guy. He's gone. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am a wretched man. I am. All right, now let's go back to our text in Romans 3 and pick up in verse 13. It goes on to say, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, remember what he's doing here. He's explaining wicked man, unrighteous man, and how none are good, none seek after God. And he continues showing qualities of those people that are lost. Verse 13, or 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so these nine qualities that represent sinful man, Paul lists here, starting with the first one, a throat that is an open sepulcher. A sepulcher is another word for a grave site, a tomb, a place where dead bodies are placed. And Paul says the throats of these people are like a grave, like a dirty, nasty, rotten, stinking, decaying grave. And he says their tongues, they have tongues of deceit. In other words, they're deceptive in all their ways. They try to deceive everyone. And he says their lips have poison. That poison, of course, is a deadly substance. And so just what they speak from their mouth is nothing but deadly words. And he says their mouth, they have a mouth of cursing. And we've all watched people that don't know the Lord Jesus, that don't have any conscience over their sin, and how they'll just spout. I used to work for a man like that. He was one of the filthiest people I've ever been around. From the very day I met him, he was cursing, telling dirty jokes, and just nasty, nasty the whole time I ever knew the man. And that's the way they are. That's the way people without Christ are. He says they have a mouth of bitterness, always angry, thinking that the world deserves something from the world. They're better than everybody else. So they become bitter when they don't get what they want. And he says they're swift to shed blood. I just mentioned all the abortions being performed here in the United States. You better believe men today are swift to shed blood. Go and look in the paper. You'll find police officers that were just murdered by rioters because people are quick to shed blood. People that are not saved don't have any conscience over it. Oh, they don't want to get caught. They certainly try to hide their wickedness. But it's not because they believe it to be wickedness. They just want to hide so they don't get caught and put in prison. But their conscience, it doesn't have, it's not the same as ours. There's nothing, the Holy Spirit's not inside of them saying, this is wrong. You know this is wrong. This defies God's laws and God's words. They don't have that. All they have is the wickedness, carnal nature inside of them, like a dog, and all they can think about is kill, murder. And so they are swift to shed blood. He says their ways are destruction and misery. Take a look around. Turn on the news. That's all you got to do. And see that this world is full of destruction and misery. They relish in it. This farce that we've had of this impeachment, claiming that our former president caused these riots. Friend, I fully believe with all my heart it was the other guys that started the riot and blamed it on conservatives. It was a concerted effort on their part to try to cast doubt on anybody that followed our previous president, anyone that believes in the Constitution and the right way of the laws here in this country, because they want to destroy this country. And so they'll do it by any deceptive means. And Paul said they were deceptive. Their tongues are. And so I believe there's a lot of lying going on up in our nation's capital. And then he says they know no peace. You know what knowing no peace means? You don't know the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus came here to bring what? Peace. What kind of peace? Peace between God and man. Because God and man is a natural enemy of God. There's an enmity between God and man when they're not saved. And so we're always at war with God. And here, Paul says, these people don't know peace. They don't know the Lord Jesus. So, and verse 9 sums it all. I mean, not verse 9. The ninth quality there in verse 18 sums all of this up. And why they have all these other eight qualities. They don't fear God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And listen, the Bible is full of passages that tells us that is how man has wisdom and knowledge when they fear God. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so listen, you know, and I've always taught this and preached this, and maybe people get tired of hearing it, but I want you to know, understand this. When the Bible's talking about having a fear of God, it don't mean that we're continuously walking around on eggshells, thinking God at any time is going to strike us down because of our sin and kill us over it. That's not what the Bible means when it's saying to have fear of God. A fear of God means to respect Him for who He is, His holiness, His righteousness, to have that healthy fear of God. It's the same as I try to compare it to the fear I had of my father. I was not afraid of my dad. Not if you come and say, you know, does your dad scare you? And I said, of course not. My dad loves me. We get along great. We have a great time. But I feared him when I knew I had done wrong. I feared him when I was doing something that he told me not to do. And so I had enough respect, a healthy fear of my dad to understand he was the man in charge. And so I feared God I feared my dad. So what does that mean? It gave me wisdom and understanding about what would happen if I did not respect him. It's the same with God. You've got to understand who God is. He is the supreme holy being. He's the sustainer and giver of life. He's the one that in any minute could just snuff this world out of existence. He can undo His creation at any time. All He's got to do is say, I don't want it anymore. We'd all be gone. But He loves us. We are His greatest creation. And so He loves us, and He continues to put up with us. Just like my dad continued to put up with me, even though I defied him many times. And just because I feared him didn't mean I wouldn't defy him. It's the same with God. We fear God, we respect God, we understand His holiness and righteousness, yet we still sin. But we love God. All right, let's look at verses 19 through 20, and we'll be finished. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deed of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, the Jews felt that by following the laws, knowing God's laws, understanding them, keeping them, abstaining from all the things they were supposed to abstain from, and follow those strict guidelines and dietary laws and everything else, that assured them that they would be justified before God. And so, if they came before God, they would. And God says, well, you know, why should I allow you into my kingdom? They'd say, oh, well, look, I've got this list of these laws. I kept all these. You know, I ate the right foods. I was born, by the way, Hebrew. I'm from the tribe of, you know, whatever, Levi. I'm from the tribe of Levi. And so, God, I've got all these things from your law that says, hey, I'm a good guy. But here the Bible says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so what the law did, the law, as the Bible says, was a schoolmaster. is a teacher. It was put in place to make men understand of their sin. If you kill somebody, the law says that's murder, that's wrong. You deserve death. If you lie, steal, cheat, have an affair, whatever the sin is that's listed there, the law says it's wrong. You're guilty. It's charged. And so all the law did was to cause men to understand they were breaking God's laws. It didn't save them. It had no ability to save them. Because no man, except the Lord Jesus, had the ability to keep every law. There's just no way. It's like the rich young ruler that came and said, you know, I've kept all these from my youth and all this. Well, he still was full of pride. He was full of lust for his money. And so it's not possible for a man to keep the law enough to be saved. There's no way. And so Paul says there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So as I said, the Bible tells us the law was given to us as a schoolmaster. And you'll find that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Let me read this and we'll be finished. Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. He says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So here's the great truth. No one can be justified by the law. No one. But through Jesus Christ, you can be. And so what the law did was bring you unto Jesus, showing you the truth, showing you right from wrong, convincing you of this, but you place your faith in the Savior. You place your faith in your salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved. And he'll go on into that in the next verses, which we'll look at next time, that it's simply through Christ that we're saved, not our works, lest any man should boast. And we'll look at that next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning thanking you for the message. Thank you for these great truths that's in your word. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you, God, that you can take this rotten, filthy, dirty, fleshly sinner, God, and to make him justified before God through your righteousness. God, I know my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. God, there's no good in me except for you. Lord, I'm praying for those that are here. I'm praying for those listening online. God, that they'll understand and realize that we are all under sin. We're all unprofitable. None of us seek after God. None of us are righteous or holy. But God, that we can be justified through Jesus Christ. Lord, help them. Lord, send the Holy Spirit, God, to convict them, convince them of their need to be saved. And Lord, may we give you the honor, praise, and glory for everything you deserve. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.